The Old Testament lesson for today was part of our opening responses. Our epistle reading for today is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the third chapter, and we begin reading at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto our feet. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter. And we begin reading at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born a king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, so it is written by the prophet. You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto our feet. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text for today is a little odd in the context of Epiphany, but I'm going to use it anyway. It's from the Gospel of Mark, although it's repeated in Matthew and Luke as well. It takes place during the week of our Lord's Passion, just shortly before he will be hung on a cross and crucified. As he's just concluded another episode of teaching in the temple, and they leave, his disciples turn to him. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, look, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." This is our text. So why did I pick that? Well, in part because guess who built that temple? Herod. Just to be clear, you know, as you're reading through the Gospels, you can get a little confused as to who Herod is, because there are several of them. The one that built the temple, the one who received the visit from the wise men, he's referred to as Herod the Great. And the other Herods were his sons that came after him. He died shortly after the visit of the wise men, somewhere around 4 BC. But he died at a rather ripe old age back then. You know, and when I was young, and I think when a lot of you were young, if somebody was 69 years old, they were old. Makes me shudder to think of it. But now we don't think of it as being so old. But really, you know, if you go back in history, particularly to the biblical times, but even up into the late Middle Ages, if you made it to 69, you were doing pretty good. Herod lived to a ripe old age. He reigned as king from 40 BC to 4 BC. That's a long time to be reigning as king. And he built a fantastic temple. You know, when they first rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem after they came back from Babylon, the people of Israel wept because some of them still remembered what the temple used to look like, the one that Solomon built. And I'm guessing, though we don't really know exactly what it looked like, the temple was kind of pathetic by comparison. But Herod wanted to be adored by the people, and so he rebuilt it. He doubled it in size. The stones that the disciples were marveling about were incredible. They were somewhere around 10 feet high, 10 feet wide, 30 or 40 feet long. Imagine trying to move one of those things. Herod was quite the man. And what he accomplished? Well, in that first century or late last century of the BC, while the temple in Jerusalem was not listed as one of the wonders of the world, in that time period, it was noted as one of the greatest construction pieces of the world. They marveled at it. They marveled at what he had accomplished. But who was this man, Herod? What kind of king was he? Well, he was rich. Well, he lived a long time. But it was not just the children of Bethlehem, the ones that he would slaughter in an attempt to wipe out the supposed king that had been born there. Caesar Augustus. Do you remember him? Caesar Augustus, he's the one that gave the edict that all the world should be taxed. And so Mary and Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem to be registered. It's recorded in Roman writings that Caesar Augustus said of Herod, "You'd be better off being one of Herod's hogs than one of his children." You see, he had at least three of his sons put to death, as well as several uncles and a bunch of cousins. Well, you know, some of them had tried to poison him. But I guess he really was not much of what you would call a family man. His favorite wife was also killed by him. I think he had 10. And even towards the end of his life, his cruelty was again put on display. He knew death was drawing near, and so he ordered all the leaders of Judaism to gather with him in the city of Jericho. And then they locked him into what was called the Hippodrome and ordered that when he died, all of them should be put to death. When asked why, he gave this reason: "Pretty sure nobody's going to mourn my passing, so I want to make sure there are people who mourn when I die." Fortunately, his orders were not carried out, but they were preserved in ancient histories. Imagine being Jesus, the Jesus born in Bethlehem, the Jesus Herod tried to kill by slaughtering all the children in Bethlehem. And you're standing outside the temple and the disciples are going, by the way, and the disciples probably knew all of this about Herod. "Wow, look at this place. Isn't it cool? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it amazing?" I think it's not surprising that Jesus responded by saying, basically, "Who cares? All going to be gone." Nonetheless, Herod, from the worldly point of view, was a great king and he lived a long time. No doubt he enjoyed his life and his power. On Epiphany, we celebrate the visitation of another king. We call him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But look at his life and what his kingship is all about. At his birth, his first bed is a stable in a barn, or a manger in a barn. He doesn't live to the ripe old age of 69. He doesn't even make it much past 30 because of false accusations made against him. He's nailed to a cross. Dies. Though he has no regrets about that, because you see, as he explains himself in the Gospel of John, that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the question I put before you today on this celebration of Epiphany is this: what kind of king would you rather be? What kind of king do you celebrate? One like our King of Kings, or people more like Herod? Well, I know you've gathered here this Sunday morning to worship Jesus. You know, sometimes even we as Christians, in our day-to-day living, seem to indicate that the other kind of king is better. We'll go home after services today. How many of you are going to watch a football game? Not enough. Some guy will score a touchdown. He's got three children by three different wives. Maybe been arrested for drugs a couple of times. Man, can he run with the football? As he crosses that line, we jump up and we celebrate and rejoice. You think it matters to God and his kingdom? There are all kinds of things that we get excited about and praise in this world. They're often not the kinds of things that God himself would consider worthy of praise. Remember those first days of the COVID lockdown? How can we forget? I remember them showing on television pictures from the city of New York, and as health workers were leaving in the morning, people would be opening the windows and shouting praises to them. Remember, how many of you remember those scenes? Okay, most of you. How many of you took note of that grocery worker leaving in the morning next door and offered a word of praise? Having been married to one at that point of time, I know it never happened. And when they were at work, God forbid they leave with some toilet paper. My wife was actually followed. People wondering why she got some. There was none more on the shelf. What are the things that we praise and we celebrate in life? Is it those who serve selfishly, selflessly? Or those in high places? Despite the fact that their lives are moral wrecks. That they live as if life revolves around them. And not their life revolving around service to others. Yes, even we as Christians often bear witness to the importance of the things that the world glorifies and pay little if no attention and never offer a word of praise to the things, to the people the world despises. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, what was the life that he died and rose to give us? A life like the Herods of the world, or a life like his? I think we all know the answer to that question. Though often our witness in the world suggests otherwise. Christ came and died for our sins so that we might be free to serve him and others in his kingdom. As we say in one of the explanations to the creed, in everlasting righteousness and innocence and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns throughout all eternity. What did the wise men travel to Bethlehem to see? What is it that Christ Jesus died and rose again to give to us? It's not the kind of life that the world celebrates. It's that life of service and of sacrifice. Like the life that Jesus lived and died and lives again to give to us. And while we must confess that way too often in life, we have forgotten what we were redeemed to be. Our loving and merciful God didn't send his son to this earth to condemn us, but to pay for those times when we ignore why we were made and why we were redeemed. To pay for our sins but also to remind us the life to which we are called. Not the life of the kings, the princes, the stars, the heroes of sports, the people we see every day being praised and celebrated by the world, but whose lives are wrapped up only in service to self rather than service to others. The real path to kingship, being remembered by God, the life of Christ. King of kings and Lord of lords, who defines kingship by sacrificing himself, others might be saved. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.